In a moment, Mark's going to come and speak. Just before that, I've got a reading. It's from Luke chapter 10. And it's Jesus sends out the 72. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, 'The kingdom of God is near you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you.' Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. He who listens to you, listens to me. He who rejects you, rejects me. But he who rejects me, rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray now as Mark comes and shares with us that you would just speak through him, Lord. Give us ears to listen to you, Lord, that we would hear something fresh, something for each one of us, that you'd speak to us individually as well as a whole body, Lord. Amen.
Thanks for inviting me to speak again. Well, many of you probably didn't invite me, but thank you for for Matt, who did invite me. I just want to, first of all, Elizabeth, it's great to hear what you've been saying. It's encouraging. It's a pleasure. I met Elizabeth on a walk we did on a bank holiday once, and it was great just talking to her then. Been excited what God's doing. So, but thanks for coming to share. And Elizabeth was saying earlier on about having things to try and keep people awake. And I heard a story about a guy who was a vicar. He was at this vicar's meeting, this big conference, and it was the afternoon sort of session, and people were starting to drop off. And so this guy suddenly came out of this line. He said, "The best years of my life were in the arms of another woman." And everybody sat up and thought, what was it? And he goes, that was my mother, he said. and the vicar thought, oh, that's a great line. I must remember that. And then one day he's preaching, he just sees everybody dropping off. He goes, what was that thing? Oh, yeah, I know. He says, the best thing in my life is being in the arms of another woman. He thought, what's the rest of it? And he goes, for life of me, I can't remember who she was, he said. Right. I give you permission tonight to encourage me. I don't know if you've ever come across a guy called Tony Campolo, but he's quite a charismatic speaker. He's a bit quieter now than he used to be when I heard him years ago. But he used to preach in a lot of these big black churches, and they were really quite loud and expressive. And he used to have the elders on the front line, and he's preaching. They go, preach, man, preach, preach, man, preach. He says, when they say preach, it's I preach, he says. And the women go, way, way. And he says, but sometimes, he says, a woman stands up and goes, help him, Jesus. And he says, you know you need a bit of help. So if I need help, tell me. If I need encouragement, encourage me. Right. I really felt the word God is saying for tonight is the harvest is plentiful. The harvest is plentiful, and that is really my message. So I could just sit down now and just say the harvest is plentiful, but I just want to just expand that a bit. That it's just something that God has just spoken to me in the last probably 2 months, really, just to open my eyes and to show me that I believe the enemy's lied to me and said, there's no harvest there. When you talk to people, no one really wants to listen. Or when I have shared with people, I don't really see much fruit. But I really feel God is telling us as a church, the harvest is plentiful. And I really believe that something is about to happen. And where it very first started happening, where I started to get challenged about it, was as a leaders' meeting this church ran maybe a couple of months ago. And one of the things that Matt Hebditch asked the leaders was, in the last 5 years, how many people have we led to the Lord? And I don't know, there might be 25, 30 people there, and not one hand went up. And I was challenged. I just thought, out of all of us, in 5 years, none of us put our hand up. And I just thought, something's wrong. Something's wrong. And I went home and talked to Amanda about it. And we were really challenged, and we prayed about it, and we really sought God about it. And we really felt God was challenging us that we're not having this. There are people out there that need to know Jesus, and my verse or my title was going to be lies, lies, and more lies. I thought, well, that's just not very encouraging, really. The word is the harvest is plentiful, and the harvest is plentiful, and that's what God's been saying. And since then, I'd hear on podcasts, I hear on Christian radio, that verse, the harvest is plentiful, the fields are wide under harvest, and I just kept hearing that time after time after time for about 2 weeks. And every time I drove into Colford, where I lived, I just saw all sort of blossom bloom on the side of all the lanes in white. I think it was probably the garlic plants and that. It didn't smell too good, but it was just the whiteness. And I just felt God was saying the harvests are white and ripe under harvest. The fields are white and ripe under harvest. And I just really felt God saying, as a church, he wants you to know there was harvest there ready to be reaped. And you've probably heard Matt Hebditch talk over the last weeks, months, about this church in Reading, where they've gone out in the streets and they've got people to make some sort of commitment to God. I don't quite understand what has been happening, and the way they've done it is a little bit different to the way I'd perhaps do it. But people are saying, yes, I want to give my life to God, and then they're following up at a later point. It's been happening in Wales. They've been having hundreds and thousands of people in Wales, in Bristol, and Reading. And so something is happening at the moment. I don't quite know why and what's happening, but something is happening. And I really want to say, church, God is moving and God is doing something. So we sat down and we prayed and we just asked God to show us if anybody God wouldn't lay on our hearts. And one was a lady who's a mother of one of my daughters. I've got two daughters at age 8 and 10. And my 8-year-old, she's got a friend That she actually came to EnFest last year, which is great. And praise God that she's asked to come again this year. And this mother, we felt God was saying, was one of them. And then on the Monday, I was working in Froome in Fat Face, and she came in and she started talking to me. She said, "Is it right to talk to you?" I said, "Yeah, you can talk to me." And but I really feel that this woman is one person God's laid on our hearts. And secondly, there was another couple in live in my sort of, we live in a close in Colford. And God's really sort of, I don't know, I like, when I pray, I like to walk, so I tend to go around the streets. But when I pray, more recently, the last probably 6 months, God's just given me a real heart for my village, Colford. And I just really feel that God is saying that God's going to do something in that village. And there's a couple in my close that they're sort of 60, 65 years old. And I really felt God was saying they're the ones you should focus on, and those ones you should aim at. And some of those who know me quite well, like Jonathan, knows that for years and years and years I was a teetotaler. I didn't drink alcohol, and I've only really drunk alcohol tiny, tiny bit in the last couple of years just to be sociable. I'm not really a drinker, and I've really haven't liked pubs. Never really felt comfortable in pubs, but my neighbours go in the pub Wednesday, Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday night, and I just felt God say, "Go and meet them in the pub." And I just thought, it's not really my comfort zone at all. So I prayed about it, and I went into the pub. I think it was a Saturday night, and I didn't really quite know sort of what response I'd get, and I really felt God had laid on my heart what to say to them and be really quite open with them about my faith, not preaching at them. God had given me a little bit of a strategy, really, because their daughter used to live in Scotland. I used to live in Scotland, so that gave me quite a good connection. When I was in Scotland, I was in missions, working for a mission organisation, working with alcoholics and drug addicts. So I was able to share that with them. So I went in, and the crazy thing was, it's quite a rough pub, and it wasn't massive amount of people in there, but the side they were sitting, it was just really just them two and one other person. So I went and sat with them, and they were really pleased to see me. And I had a great opportunity just to tell them about my life, what God's done in my life, how I've prayed to see people saved. I've prayed to see people set free from alcoholism and set free from that sort of stuff. And they were just really sort of quite open and whatever. And when I left, she was hugging me and kissing me. And it wasn't because she was drunk. I think it just got in it. And I've been down there. I was down there last night as well. It's not sort of my comfort zone, but God, not only that, the first night, there's just people in the pub kept wanting to come over and say hello to me and want to buy me a drink, and I didn't want to go home drunk. But I just really felt God was saying, this is your mission field, this pub. And in my heart, I was just saying, I sort of had this vision sort of thing, like having sort of like an alpha running in the pub. And I just felt Chris Bennett and his band in there one day playing in this pub. And I just feel God's given me vision, and just to really believe and have a real sort of excitement to really believe God can do something. But the thing is, I get lied to. The enemy lies to me and probably lies to you, saying, God won't do that. God won't change them. But the truth is, he can. God has changed each one of us at one point in our life. I know I was brought up a Christian family, but I still had to make a choice. But my good friend Rich, he's only become a Christian, what, 2-3 years ago? And he's a good guy, and I love him, and he's in my house group, and he's brilliant. And if we didn't have Rich in our church, it would be much the poorer for it. And there's people like Rich out there that need to know about Jesus and will listen and will follow. So I just really wanted to keep pushing in and come against the lies of the enemy. And the thing is, I think God was saying to me, it's having the faith to believe that they'll get saved. And so I was sort of thinking about faith. What is faith? In Hebrews 11, it says, faith is being sure what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And you think, well, what does that mean? I've battled with that verse quite a number of years now, but I had a real sense that faith is really saying being sure of what we hope for. So it's not, sometimes you say, oh, I hope someone comes to church today, or I hope I win the lottery. I hope, it's sort of you hoping but not really believing it. But it's not that sort of hope. It's a real, it's hope of what we're sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. So you're certain that something's going to happen, even you can't see it, even though you can't, even though it's not visible now, you're certain it's going to happen. And the only way I can really put it into practice is like faith I have, like going out of my car or my work's van. I'm certain and I'm sure when I go around that corner, there's going to be a road there. There's not going to be a ditch or a big hole or it could be a sinkhole, but they're very, very unlikely. And I'm certain and sure when I put my foot on the brakes, it's going to stop. And I've got that hope and the assurance and knowing that when I take my van out, it's going to be safe. Okay, there are people on the road, and there's even me on the road, but there are people on the road who can have accidents. But you know what I mean? It's that when we go around that corner, we wouldn't drive around that corner at 50 mile an hour around the bend if we didn't believe there could be a road around the other side. Or we wouldn't go out 70 mile an hour down a motorway if we didn't think the brakes were going to work. I know Jill does. Well, actually, she drove to the garage with no brakes, didn't you? But you know what I mean? There's that real certainty in knowing. And I really feel God's saying that us as Christians is to really start coming to that point where we start knowing and believing that when we pray, that God is going to listen to our prayers, that God is going to actually act on our prayers. That I know I often pray just hoping that something might happen, but I have to sometimes then pull myself up and think no. And the best way I often do is actually go out to a place where no one can hear me and start speaking it out loud and proclaiming, this is what I believe God's saying, and really walking out and speaking out, no, this is going to happen. I want this to happen. I want to see this happen. I want to see this change. Because I can be very apathetic in my prayer. I can sit there, oh God, please do this, do this. But sometimes I have to stir my spirit up within me and let the faith engage with what's in me to start believing for things. So I'm needing to, and I'm challenging myself here, I'm not perfect at this at all. I do this, but I don't do it all the time. I have to keep shaking myself up to do it. I get to a point where I get to being a very, very comfortable Christian and just sort of do what I want to do when I want to do it and fit people in when it suits me. But I was listening to another thing on the radio. It's something I was reading online yesterday. And it says Jesus said we should love our neighbour as ourselves. And he was just challenging us, well, what does that really mean? And if I actually loved my neighbour as I love myself, I would give them a lot more effort and emphasis. I would give them, perhaps even make more time for them. I would perhaps be praying more for them and really having a passion for them and really loving them like I want to love myself and praying for them, what I'd want to happen for me and what I want to happen to my family, praying for their family and things like that. And it's really loving them as we love ourselves. And that's what Jesus commands us to do. And I don't know how I actually do it. And obviously as a church, that's what God's saying, that we should love people and to actually reach out to them in a way that is the way we'd love ourselves. And I know I love myself, and it's good that we do. And at times I don't like myself as well, I'll be honest. But I really believe God is saying we need to really get that, that revelation, I suppose, for me. Like I know one of the lies for me in the past was, God can't use you, Mark, till you're perfect. I don't know if anyone else had that, but when I'm perfect, God can use me. And I know I'll never be perfect, so that means I'd never ever get used. But God can use you as you are, as, with your flaws, with your defects, whatever. And we've all got different abilities, different giftings. Like someone like Jo, she's amazing at hospitality. She just makes people feel so at home and so welcome and so loved. And that's a great way of letting people know about the love of God. Someone else might be very good at DIY, might be able to go around. Malcolm might be able to go around and fix someone's tap or something like that. That's his gifting. There might be someone who's very good at business and go and help someone who might be struggling with their business. You might better go in and do that. It may be you're good at just giving, or it might be you're good at... It's just using your giftings and finding what your giftings are and say, God, what is it in me I can use to bless my neighbour? Because we all want to be loved. We all want to... we all have that need because, as I think some of you know, when I used to live in Scotland, the outskirts of Glasgow, in a real rough housing scheme, and there's these guys that used to hang around the corners with knives and machetes and that, and I was scared silly of them. But after a while, I felt God say to me, these people need to be loved, and they've got a need in them to be loved, and they're just like you, Mark. They need someone to father them. They need someone to speak positive things over them. And that's why I stayed there for 7 years and worked with them, because that's what I felt God was saying. But I know that everybody need to be loved, whether they come from a good family, got a good job. They've all got insecurities. There's always something missing. And people love you to take interest in them, and just sit in there, listen to their story, that just give people time and listen to them, and let them share what's on their heart. And it's amazing when you do that. And I wasn't there for the prophecy preach, and I haven't listened to it yet. But obviously, if people are sharing with you, that often God can give you a word to speak into their situation. And it's amazing when you do that, how it can change something. I know once I was out in the streets, and we was praying for a guy who wasn't feeling very well, one of our team, and we was praying in tongues over him, had my eyes closed, praying in tongues, and this girl's got a face in my face. "What are you saying?" she said. So I said, "Oh, I'm just praying in tongues." She said, "Do it for my mate." She said, "Do it for my mates." So I said, "Well, I don't do it for mates." I said, "No, do it for my mates." So I said, "All right then." So I just prayed over all her friends in tongues, and I just had a word come, and I gave it to her, and she just started crying, and it was a word that just God was sort of calling her. In fact, she'd been in church in the past, and God was calling her back again. But it's just sometimes if you just open to God and open for a word or open for something, that God would just open a way and open a door. And just believe for the most unexpected, that there's a guy that started fairly new at our company, and they do a buddy system where when they're new, they assign someone to them, to sort of their buddy, who they can phone and contact, whatever. And officially, I'm supposed to sort of meet up with him a couple of times, but he lives over in Gloucester, and I don't. I used to do a lot of work there, but now he's there, I don't go there. But I phoned him up the other day, and I just said, "Do you want to meet up?" Because the company said they'd pay for a meal or something. So I said, "We'll meet up for a breakfast." So I met up with him, and he's about 57, whatever. He's an ex-army. His language is a bit choice, and his stories and whatever, and he just talk. And I really felt in the way God said to pray and have an opportunity to speak about God with him. So he just talked. And near the end, I can't even remember what I said now. And then he comes out and goes, "Yeah, I've done 3 alphas. You've done 3 alphas? Yeah, and you've done this." And then he started telling about how he actually quite liked the church, and he used to go to the church, and he said that they were doing an Easter play, and they asked him to be Herod. I don't know if they typecast him or what, and he said, "And I changed the words I had to say," he said, "because I didn't think people would know enough about God from what I said, and they needed to know," he said. He was actually preaching to the people through his thing, and I thought, this is unbelievable, I need to contact him again, really. But I was sort of blown away, really, sort of thing, that I didn't expect that from him. I was really surprised, and that you just don't know what is behind with people. The most unexpected things can come out, I don't know, it just really, it was really surprising to me. That wasn't one of the least things I expect. The other night, I was sort of woken up in the night, and I just really felt God just wanted to remind me and show me that something I just hadn't really seen, but how in my life that had been modelled to me, that you can see your neighbours saved. And that I realised that when I lived with my parents, up to about age of 21 I left home, but we moved to this street when I was about 11, and my parents, wherever they've lived, they've always prayed for their neighbours, and they've just had a passion for their neighbours and to pray for them, to see them saved. And I just realised that our next-door neighbour got saved from my parents, and the neighbour next to them got saved by my parents. The people pretty much opposite and up the road a bit got saved from my parents. There's some people further down the road got saved by my parents. And these people, like, some I don't know whether they're in church now or not, but I know some are, 30 years on. One guy become a worship leader of the church. He became an elder in the church. Another guy, he's just very practical. He just served the church practically and spent many, many hours doing that. And he's done a lot of work with the elderly and done a lot of work with the youth. And their son has become a Christian since. And I realised that my parents spent a lot of time praying and praying and praying and praying and loving and loving and loving. In fact, one guy, he'd come at the door, he had a lot of anger issues, and he'd be shouting and screaming at the doorstep at my dad, and my dad just kept loving him and loving him and loving him, and he's still walking with God now. And it just showed me that, yes, my neighbours can get saved, and I must admit as well, our previous, where we used to live before, that we ran an Alpha and our neighbours next door came, but they didn't really, they liked it, but they didn't make a commitment. But the lady died of cancer, but about a few months before she died, she gave her heart to the Lord. And I don't know quite how much the Alpha did in that, but we definitely had been praying for her. And we were just so excited that that was her end of her life, that she came to know Jesus. But I just really know that the harvest is plentiful, church, that it's just really getting hold of something within us. And I know for me, I didn't have a heart for people. I didn't have a heart for evangelism. I didn't have a heart to see people saved. And I'd been praying and asking God to change that, because I didn't feel secure in that. I didn't feel God could use me. I felt I was good with my hands. I thought I could be a DIY man. I went up to this mission organization to be a DIY man. And he changed my heart. He changed my life just through asking God to speak to me. And I ended up setting up a team called the Evangelism Team, reaching out to these drug addicts and alcoholics. And that's only because I was open to God. If I hadn't been open to God, I could probably just limit myself to be a DIY man. I don't know, nothing wrong with DIY man. I still do that. But just saying that if you're finding that isn't your heart, if you're finding, I just don't have a passion for people, I don't have a heart for people, bring it to God. Ask God to speak to you. Some of you may remember the story I told, but it's just one Easter. I've been asking God to show me what did Easter really mean. And through God just gave me revelation of what Easter really meant. And through that, he just changed my heart. And he just showed me how much it meant to God and how much it meant to cost to Jesus on that cross in ways I'd never seen before. And it was just a revelation that changed me, and my love for God just changed. So if you're finding that you just feel stale, if you're feeling I don't have a passion, I've lost that passion for God, or I've never had that passion for God, like I've perhaps been in church for years and years, ask God for that. I know we went on an outreach years ago to the Isle of Lewis, and it was all these people that got saved in a revival. Must be about 70 years ago now, but this is going back 20, 30 years. So that'd be about 50 years after it. And I met all these people that got saved in this Lewis revival, where these people just in a village hall, it was just like a normal like party, really, sort of like a band, and just people just dancing, whatever. And people, these women have been praying and praying and praying, and then the Spirit of God came in that place. Someone just stood up, started read. I can't remember what's I think it's something from out of Isaiah. And the power of God came down, and people just started falling on their knees, weeping and crying before God, and gave their lives to God. 50 years later, they're still in that place. And you ask them, what's God doing in their life? And they go, oh, I got revived. I got saved in the revival. And I'm thinking, well, let's not. That was brilliant. That was fantastic. But let's not stay in that place. Let's keep having fresh stories. Like Jonathan said this morning, like when he's speaking about the Jehovah's Witnesses, he said to Jehovah's Witnesses, what's God been doing in your life? What is God doing? And they had nothing to say. The God they knew or thought they knew hadn't been speaking to them. But Jonathan says, but this is what God's been doing in my life. This is what he's doing. And that's the thing. Ask God for stories. Ask God to show you what he's doing. And keep pushing forward and keep asking God to do things. And my heart is to pray for people and see them healed. And I must admit, recently I've had opportunities to and haven't taken those opportunities. And I kick myself sometimes for it. But I know I'd lost that expectancy that God would actually answer my prayer, so I didn't do it, and I need to get that place again where I will expect that, because some of you have heard the story before. I've told about a guy called Shocker. He's a Muslim. He's more than that now. He's about mid-60s at the time. He's an electrician called Shocker, which is quite funny. But he'd had cataract operation on his eyes, and he's in a lot of pain. Even though his vision was good, he'd been in pain for weeks and weeks and weeks. And I said, well, would you like me to pray for you? And he said, okay. And so I went to pray. He said, no, you can pray for me at home. So next time I saw him, he said, your prayers are working. He said, your prayers are working. So I said, keep praying for me. So I said, shall I pray for you now? And I can't remember if it's that time or next time, but I went to him in his office, and I just prayed for him in his office. I had my hands on him. I was praying in tongues, and people were coming in and out of the office. And after that, he just kept every time I see him, he said, pray for me, pray for me. I said, do your eyes hurt? He goes, no, they're fine. Just pray for me, pray for me. But he, every time I prayed for him, he experienced the presence of God. And the amazing thing was, he actually was saying to me, you need to come and pray for my Muslim friends. I don't live in that area anymore, but it's just the fact that through him being healed and touched by God in a powerful way, he's saying, come and pray for my Muslim friends. You need to introduce him to my Muslim friends. And you wouldn't expect that normally, but a Muslim is asking you to come and share with his Muslim friends. So be open to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. When those people got sent out in the streets, they healed the sick, they cured the lepers, they cast out demons. One guy in the housing scheme I was living in Scotland, that he'd been an alcoholic, drug addict, and one day he realised that God was real. My team I was with had been praying for him for about 2 weeks. He'd been trying to come off alcohol and drugs, and he's coming off to cold turkey, and every day he'd come to our house and they said, we'll pray for you, and he just knew God's peace. And he'd come back the next day and needing God's peace and needing God's peace, and in the end he said, this God's real, I want to become a Christian. And when we prayed for him, I just had to be at the right place at the right time to pray for him. But it's mainly the guys in my team that had led him to the Lord, really. And when I was praying for him, he was like, oh, something's got me around the throat. And we just prayed and we just set him free from the spirit of alcohol and addiction and of drugs. And God actually set him free from the power of that. He still had the temptation. Everybody knew was into drugs and alcohol, and it was really hard for him. But he actually had the strength to stay out of that. And before that, he would take on the world. And in fact, that day he had a gun, he was going to go and shoot someone, and thought he didn't. But his life changed around. And after he came off drugs and alcohol, he became as quiet as a mouse. And we had to start again with him and build him up, that I actually set up a business to employ him, because his business was an alcohol, was selling drugs, and he couldn't go back to that. But it's one of these things that if you be at the right place at the right time, God can use you to set people free and be open to do amazing things. So I just really feel it would be good to have a time just to sit and think and just ask God just to speak to you. In fact, I'll get my guitar and I'll... Just give a time just to sort of just think and ask God if anything He needs to say to you. If there's anything you feel is hindering you that you need to deal with, that God may ask you to go and speak to someone about it, may you need to get someone to pray with you about it. I really felt God was saying when I went out for a walk to pray that there's someone here who feels maybe something in the past, some of the choices they've made has eliminated them from being effective to share about the love of God, but to say that's not true, that's a lie. Some of you may need to sort of do something a bit more radical. You may need to commit yourself to actually fast and pray and say, God, I need a breakthrough in my life. It may be just for a few days. It might be just one day a week. Some of us, it might be we need to take a day off work, just go and find God again. Or a weekend, just go away and book somewhere and just go away somewhere. Or if your family's away, just spend time, just say, this is my time for me and God, just to let Him just come and soften my hard heart. I know I need to do that. If you recognize a lie that's been told to you, find the truth. Search God's word and find words that are the truth to come against that. The Bible says it's not God's will that anyone should perish. It's his will that everyone should come to eternal life. That's the truth, that not anyone should perish, but everyone should come to eternal life. Get that verse and just speak it over yourself and keep speaking it over yourself to know that truth, that your neighbour, it's not God's will that your neighbour would perish, or your friend at work, or your relative, it's not God's will that they should perish, but come to eternal life. Jesus said, go out into all the world and make disciples of all nations. And I was lied to, saying, Mark, you can't disciple anyone. I'd had a model. I went on a discipleship training school, and it was just sort of like amazing speakers and preachers coming in and teaching us. And I thought that's what discipleship was, but it's not. But it is, but it's other than that as well. It's just taking someone who needs to go forward with Jesus, just taking them by the hand and say, I can take you a step forward. I can teach you, I don't know, how to study the Word of God. I can teach you how to pray, or I can teach you sort of something new about God. I can encourage you. I can give you a new challenge. I can speak into your life. I can just give you new vision. I can stand with you. And it's what discipleship is. It's just standing with one another, encouraging one another. And we can all disciple one another in different ways. We've all got different giftings, different abilities, but just speaking to one another's lives, encouraging one another. The Bible says, encourage one another daily so we do not fall away. I met a guy from Iraq once, a pastor, and he said in his church in Iraq, before the second, I think it's the first Gulf War, he says, we were happily and merrily sleeping our way into paradise as a church. And he said, when that war came, it woke us up. He said, we were scared. And he said that we started pushing into God and praying for our lives. And when we started praying, we started meeting God in a new way. And he said, we realised we didn't know our Bibles. So we started reading our Bibles. And as we read our Bibles, we started to realise that God is saying we need to tell people about Jesus. So they started getting excited and they started praying. They were spending evenings just praying excited about God. And they were starting to tell their friends and their neighbours. And of course, they were scared too. And these guys were saying, there's hope, there's hope, there's hope. And their church started to grow and to grow and to grow. And I know for us as a church, we don't need to be in a place where we're scared for our lives, but we can be in a place where we need to be challenged. We're not just sleeping our way into paradise, but we are pushing into God, pushing into his word. And I find it hard to read the Bible. To put my hand up, I confess, I find it hard to read the Bible. I try to give myself a challenge because I find it hard to just read 10 minutes in the morning, maybe 10 minutes at night, and that's my limit. I'm not a reader. I don't find reading the Bible easy. And obviously there's ways you can listen to the Bible online, which I've done. And I don't find sitting in a room easy praying. I find it easier to walk and pray. But find what your thing is. Find what your thing is. Father, we just come to you right now. And we just ask God. We just ask that you'd build your church. You'll build your church, Lord God, here in Welton. And the surrounding areas, Father, I'd just ask God, in the surrounding villages, Lord God, you'd start showing us as your people where the harvest is. God, we'd see the harvest and show us how to harvest it. God, I just ask you to skill us and equip us. Thank you, Father. God, in your words, it's to pray out for harvesters. We ask, God, for more harvesters, people who are gifted and amazing people that are reaping a harvest. We ask for you to bring those people in too. God, thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.